In the name of Jesus, our dear Savior, Lord and Master, dear fellow champions of God's grace, how is it that a young child can go down to the basement pantry and take a jar of homemade jam up for the family's breakfast, which again will be oatmeal, always is, and feel content? Waiting for a box of hand-me-down clothes from distant relatives. A beggar will come to the door asking for 2 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and dad will say, "Can only give you one. That's all we can afford." How do you be content under poverty circumstances where welfare people are giving you food? So they're on their second honeymoon, at least they hope so, and it's a rust bucket they're driving, cancer car out west. And he says to his young pregnant wife how proud he is of that 350 V8. Contentment meets rock in the middle of the road that rolls the full length of the exhaust system, bends the flywheel and the transmission box, punctures the oil pan, and the car is smoking. Semi-truck driver coming over from the other side of the mountain, running to the car with a fire extinguisher, fortunately not needed. And the tow truck driver, trying to make you feel better, says a couple times that he broke an axle on rocks, on his tow trucks in the middle of the road up there. Content? How? So he's got the wind at his back, but it's freezing the plastic bucket that he's sitting on astride the hole in the ice. Nothing like all those great warm ice houses all over the lake. And he's thinking to himself, it doesn't get any better than this. Early sundown takes him back to his pickup with a slimy catch of dead things to clean. Driving past the rush for fast food. And he feels content. You know, it doesn't depend on circumstances. This is the problem with happiness. Blessed doesn't mean you're always happy, but it does mean that God has aimed all the big guns of his grace at you. Blessed means that God is planning to make even the worst of situations turn out for your good, to give you a whole different perspective on things. Halloween mentioned before, don't load anybody's conscience with anti-Halloween stuff. I don't mean to do that. I have my own feelings, but Christians will celebrate things around us in a whole different way than the world and use every opportunity to share the grace of God and mercy in Christ, because there is this gift. And how do you put these together in the same sentence if you're a typical American today? Godliness with contentment? Great gain? You got to read this slow. The flight of fright and the fight for right. All miracles. And the Holy Spirit just loves to work miracles through his word. So loves to make streams flow in the wilderness of lives that are really hurting, to bring comfort and peace to souls that are thirsty. It is again today what our Savior calling us says, "Come to me, all you are weary and labored, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This gift of contentment that the Lord wants for us all. The flight of fright. The Lord's Apostle Paul is toward the end of a letter, and it's difficult to jump in the middle like this. You have to realize that in the earlier chapters, Paul writing to Timothy, he's already expressed again the full and free forgiveness of God's grace that covers our sins and just washes them away in the blood of Christ, who said, "It is finished." When you come to this part, it does make us feel guilty in the sense that we see our sins, but you're also hearing about your Savior, so keep that in mind. And typically, the Lord's Apostle Paul, in writing these pastoral letters, will go after the pastors first. And Pastor Timothy needs to understand that there are some out there who only imagine that their godliness is a means to financial gain. Does that sound familiar? Preach not to offend anybody. Preach only to make sure that the collection plate is full and people keep coming. Oh, that's an easy thing to fill up churches. Just tell people what they want to hear. But God gives us a message of law and gospel, sin and grace, and what we need to hear. Oh, Jesus had the same issues. Read John chapter 6. It's a long chapter. But it's the beginning or the height of Jesus' ministry, feeding the 5,000, and the depth of his ministry when everybody walked away except the 12. Will you also go away, he says. Contentment means that God gives this gift, and food and cars and fishing cannot make someone content, right? We live in America where we have all these things. How is it that we can be so discontented when there's so much? I know the feeling. Aren't there just some days where it's so frustrating, you want to have a thankful heart, and you don't even know maybe what's bugging you, but it's just so hard to be thankful. The sun is shining, people are enjoying it, they're cheerful. It almost makes you, well, some people do get upset if you smile too much. I have that problem. They don't like me smiling at them all the time. Most of the time I'm at peace, but boy, if I'm not, oh, your face just gives you away. Where is this contentment, this conquering contentment? It was a prisoner, Paul, probably before he wrote to Timothy here, who wrote to the Philippians and said, I have learned the secret of being content. Those who think it's just, you know, godliness as a means to financial gain are not putting godliness together with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Interesting word in the original Greek of the New Testament where the contentment was used, this word, to describe a city that was fully self-contained. They had their own water supply, their food supply, even under siege, you know, a foreign army's outside the gates, they could still survive a siege for a long time. That's what it meant to be content. You and I can never be content by what we supply ourselves. But we have the God who gives all good gifts and graces through his word and sacrament. And through God, our Heavenly Father, who just loves to have people pray for the Holy Spirit. I love how Jesus says that to fathers. You fathers are evil, and yet you know how to give good gifts to your children. He's just pointing out that fathers are sinful. You still know how to give good gifts to your children. Will not your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So ask, and then let God answer. Open your Bible and read. Read with a prayer for God's enlightenment and his grace. Go back to your catechism. Review, remember, memorize. God will work through this word because hearses don't have trailers and we brought nothing into the world. We certainly cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and clothing, it's actually the word for covering, for shelter. We will be satisfied with that. Really only possible for repentant hearts that will constantly go on those difficult days back to God and just bring it to the Lord. Lord, I ought to be thankful today. I don't know what's bothering me. I'm sorry. You deserve better than this from me. I know better. Work that contentment in me and give me the heart of joy that only you can give. He loves to hear prayers like that because it's just an admission. I can't make it in myself. And he forgives. He cleanses. He gives us that grace back so that we can have that gift of contentment that only God can give, which he just loves to give in all circumstances and all times. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Many foolish and harmful desires. Long ago, and not far away, there was a state congressman who had everything going for him. Family, wife, good job, church treasurer, highly respected in the community. Was he hoping that somehow he would hit the big one and maybe be able to give a big offering to his church? Sometimes these things start with such supposedly sanctified thoughts. That's not the way the Lord usually works. Was he praying maybe as he kept dipping into the church treasury to pay off his increasing gambling debts, that somehow the Lord would turn this around and just help him? How did it start? How did it continue? In Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? Only God can understand the heart. So he warns us about the enemy within and gives us examples like that of a man who finally had caught up with him. He lost everything. It says here in these verses that they pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's the same word that's used for a skewer, like you would put into a piece of meat to put on the grill. That's the piercing, to put it over an open fire. And that's the way it must have felt for him. When embezzlement caught up with him, it's a felony charge that cost him his state office, his church office, his family, his freedom. Do you know how blessed we are to be in God's house today? To be warned about the enemy within, because every last one of us, church people especially, can find these ways of getting complacent. Contentment is not the same thing as being complacent. And we fall into that trap, and the Lord is just showing us this is what's lying down that road, shining the light for us, headlamps that really reach out and light it up. What a blessing. That's a hole. Thank you, God, for showing me the enemy within, for turning me away and letting me hear my Savior who calls me back from that. And young Pastor Timothy is right in that position, as churchmen are. That this longing and striving for money, it has to be exposed. And all of man of God means all people too. Everybody within the sound of God's word. Guard yourself in your heart there, lest you lose everything. And remember that prayer from Proverbs. Maybe your mother quoted that to you too. Proverbs 30 verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, but give me only my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a reason for that. And it reaches so much into every circumstance of our lives so that you start to see what a gift contentment really is. Like that hymn in the second verse that says, 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. To receive them with a thankful heart, that's a gift in and of itself, no matter how small the gift may seem. Favorite story, 2 Kings chapter 4, about a woman in the Israel city of Shunem who saw the prophet Elisha passing by over and over again. And many of you maybe don't have so much of a problem with money. Your issues maybe come up more with relationships. It's just harder there. Whatever has your heart can easily become an idol. We want to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So, you know, what's got your heart? And you're just trying to keep a good balance there. And stories like this are just helpful. 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha keeps coming that way, and this woman says to her husband, can we just provide a place for him to stay? An apartment, basically. So they do. And he's thankful. He's looking for a way to express it. And his servant says, you know, she doesn't have a child. The prophet says to this woman that she will have a child. And the woman says, no, my Lord, you man of God, do not deceive your servant. She's quite content with the way her life is. She's very content. Don't deceive your servant by telling. She's praying against her desires. God gave her a son. Such love, because God's word is so powerful. And can you imagine the grief that came some years later? When the son was out with his father in the field, it looks like maybe something like sunstroke. He says, my head, my head. He sat on his mother's lap till midday and died. She takes him up to that apartment they built for Elisha the prophet, lays him on the bed, and then goes out looking for the man of God. Now you tell me, how is it that a woman in that circumstance, everybody that asks her, her husband and all of them, what's going on? You're in a hurry to go. Everything is all right. She keeps saying everything is all right. How can you be content through tears like that? Such grief. She finally gets to the prophet, and Gehazi, the servant, tries to push her away. And Elisha says, don't do that. There's something grieving her, and I don't know what it is. God has not told me. And she's got hold of his feet, and she's crying. She says, did I ask my Lord for a son? Didn't I say, don't give me false hope? You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 4. God enabled Elisha to raise that son from the dead. Doesn't always happen. People lose children. But the lesson for us in contentment is how she could keep on saying, before anything was done, everything is all right. And she didn't ask anybody to raise that child. She just came and laid the problem before the Lord. That's contentment too. He's not raising up couch potatoes in complacency. You run to the Lord, you bring your griefs, you bring your sorrows, the deepest issues of your heart, and lay them out before the Lord. And he has these miraculous. She became one of the women in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, the heroes of faith, these women who received back their dead by the resurrection. Wow. Power. The flight of fright. The more you know about God's love and power for you, in your Christian baptism, reflected again and again in His Word and the Holy Sacrament, you just learn to go through these times and God toughens us up. What a blessing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There is the flight of fright, and there is the fight for right. In our society, we do really have a problem with those things. And it isn't, unfortunately, just the pastors, the preachers that fall into these attitudes that come up because of thinking that godliness is a means to financial gain. There are churches that just teach a theology of glory. Like, if you do it right, and you do this and this, all the sermons are about how to. 12 steps to this or 12 steps to that. There's an issue that's far deeper than that the Lord is getting at here. It has to do with your soul and mine and the souls of people all around us. Contentment is not governed by the bank account or how many friends you have, wherever those friends may show themselves. Where, if we go for godliness as a means to financial gain, there will only be conceit, misunderstanding, a morbid craving for controversies. He lays this all out in the verses before our text. Battles over words, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. We're all capable. We can all prove the Holy Spirit right. Yeah? Oh, God, help. Constant frictions among people whose minds are depraved. They've lost hold of the truth, imagining that their godliness is a means of financial gain. To see the enemy within and the Savior without, calling us on the outside to come and receive His grace and forgiveness. That's the good news that now calls us to fight the good fight. He says, you man of God, flee from these things, all those that I mentioned before. Run away from them and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You know, think about it. Would the Lord have to tell us to pursue what we already could do by ourselves? If you and I could just try hard enough to be right with God by our own righteousness, would He have to tell us to pursue it? It's actually the same word that's used for persecution. Christians were persecuted by non-believers, are to this day too. Well, you should be persecuting, pursuing, for all you're worth, righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's a gift of declaration because Jesus died and rose again, and by virtue of your Christian baptism. That's a gift from God. But to live it in your life, that's part of growing up as a Christian. And that's why he says, pursue it. Pursue it in your life and understand there's going to be times of frustration and difficulty. I mean, like, are we all known for our gentleness? Or would you have to mention times with neighbors and relatives when you've been anything but gentle? Pursue gentleness. What about perseverance? Do you ever feel like just giving up? Good day starts off, and by the end of the day, how did that happen? Could any more things go wrong today? Persevere. Stay under the load until the Lord takes it off. Pursue it, he says. Love? Oh, there's lots of talk in our society about love, right? Hollywood will never get it. Secular, ancient, classical, Greek, or any of the writings of any language, they don't understand what this agape love that's in the Bible, where God commended his agape love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, this self-sacrificing, unconditional, winsome love of God in Christ is what he says to husbands. Husbands, agape, love your wife. It's not Hollywood. It's Christ-like love. Pursue it, he says. You don't have that by nature. And faith? Something happened last summer that is such a beautiful picture of God getting through to precious blood-bought souls. It didn't start last summer. Over 100 years ago, when Geronimo was still fighting the U.S. cavalry, there were Apaches that came in to the reservations in Arizona. Some trembling missionaries from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, went out to Apache country. You can read those stories. It's pretty awesome. That was the first Wisconsin Synod world mission. And world missionaries have said that it's actually more difficult to adjust to the Apache culture than it is to go to Africa or really any other place in the world. They had to learn the Apache language and then give them a written language phonetically so that they could translate Luther's Small Catechism and the Bible into the Apache language. That's how the Apache nation got its written language, from Christian missionaries. This has happened over and over again. All these years later, some of our own members were called upon by Wisconsin kingdom workers, Wisconsin Lutheran Wells kingdom workers, to go out and help the Apaches who were living in these dilapidated houses that belonged to the government, but they needed the skills to just do maintenance, to repair, and convince the government that if they repair, they get to keep it, right? This whole thing about ownership, skills were passed along. And gratitude, because this is agape love that gets nothing in return. It's all for Christ, and you tell people that when you do this. So last summer, someone told members of the Apache Nation that there were need for kingdom workers, builders for Christ in Appleton, Wisconsin. 1,600 miles. Apaches, Christians now, went all the way to Wisconsin. And one of the women in that group said, I was so thankful that Wells Kingdom workers helped my grandparents in their home. I just wanted to return the favor. They were thrilled. That's faith. That's a miracle. That's our awesome God. In contentment, where the fight is not between cultures, the fight is with the old sinful nature to bring it in line with God. A fight that you use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and God places that in your hand. The more of the Word you know, the more you exercise that. You keep the command, you guard it without spot and without fault because you're looking for the proper time. 2 Kings 8, 1-6 will illustrate this. 2 Kings 8, it's what is the rest of the story. She was widowed by that time, and Elisha told the woman and her son, now alive, there's going to be a 7-year famine. You got to leave. She takes the whole household, leaves for 7 years, and then when she comes back, she's got to go to the king because she needs her property back. That's really all she's asking for. This is a God thing. This is what is the proper time, the opportune time that God provides. She's coming into the royal court to ask the king for her property back, and Elisha's servant Gehazi is telling the king about this woman whose son Elisha raised from the dead. Same time. She's standing there at the doors, and Gehazi said, "That's the woman, and that's her son." She comes for her property. The king appoints a special official to go with her and not just get her property back for her, but 7 years of profits from the field. That would be profit as in dollar signs. That's God's way of doing things. She didn't even ask for that. Didn't dare. God saw to it. It's not just in matters of the heart and mind and soul, as important as those are, but God, who made us as people who need food and clothing and shelter and all those other things, he knows your needs. And you're worth more to him than the sparrows, more to him than the flowers of the field, as Jesus tells us. We wait for that proper time in the fight for right, in the flight of fright, in this godliness with contentment that is great gain, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who lives in unapproachable light. Yes, to him be honor and power forever. And all God's people say, amen.